Our study this morning, we're in John chapter 7, verse 25. John chapter 7. It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles takes place every year. It takes place in the fall. So that's the time of year that we're reading about in John chapter 7. This is one of those three annual feasts where the Jews were required to go to church. There we go. So, Jews would come from all around the world to worship God in Jerusalem during these feasts. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is one of those feasts. And what takes place will take place in Jerusalem in the temple where Jesus has been teaching. We pick it up in chapter 7, verse 25, and I'd call this next section, "What Do You Know?" Verse 25, "Some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill?'" Now, I don't know if you recall the last couple of weeks, but we've been kind of tracking Jesus' encounters with people in the temple. And last week we saw how he was telling people about, you know, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And then some people said, "Nobody's trying to kill you. You're nuts. You're crazy. You got a demon in you," or something like this. This is what some of the people, actually it was the people that are coming in from out of town that were saying that. But the people in Jerusalem, they remembered Jesus. And they remembered the last time that he was in town, which was back in John chapter 5 when he healed this fellow at the pool of Bethesda. And he did a horrible, terrible bozo no-no. He healed a guy on the Sabbath. Oh, no. And they did try to kill him at that time. So some of the people in Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" Now, do the rulers know that this is Christ? Do you think the rulers know that this is the Christ? Come on, Bible students. Yes. Somebody answer. Is anybody awake in here? Yes. Do they think that this is the Christ? Do they think this is the Christ? I'd say they don't, because otherwise they wouldn't be killing him. Are you with me, or did I just make a big mistake? Okay. They don't think that he's the Christ. But these people have come to this conclusion. Why? Because nobody's been speaking up very much about it at this point. Are you with me? So the people come to this conclusion. Well, maybe the rulers think this is the Christ. They're letting him talk like this. Why are they doing this? We can learn a little bit from the Pharisees' negative example. Silence can be misunderstood. Silence can be misunderstood. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to shut up. Okay? Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Another way of putting it, somebody said, better to be quiet and let them think you're a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. You know, to be true, to be honest, sometimes it is good to just shut up, right? But sometimes silence can be misunderstood. Sometimes silence isn't so golden. Sometimes when you don't respond to a situation, you get misunderstood. People get the wrong message. The rulers have been a little bit slow to respond and to let people know what they think. And so some of the people are coming to the conclusion, well, maybe they actually like Jesus. Silence can be misunderstood. There's a story in Genesis 34 about Jacob and his sons. Jacob had 12 strapping boys, and one girl. So you think she was like the total princess of the group, you know. She was probably, you know, the most babied little girl that has ever lived, you know. And in Genesis 34, Jacob and his family have moved near this city called Shechem. And the daughter, her name is Dinah, she got to get some girlfriends. She says too much boys and around in the family, and they always cracking these boy jokes and stuff, and going arr and all this kind of stuff, like things that boys do, playing pirates and stuff. And she wants to play Barbies and stuff, and she makes some friends with some of the girls in town. And while she's in town, this young man sees her and kind of likes her. A fellow named Shechem, actually the city's named after him, because his dad owns the place. Shechem sees her, and he decides he wants her. And Shechem rapes Dinah. Horrible, tragic thing. It says Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And as far as I can tell with the story, I may be wrong, but as far as I can tell with the story, Jacob never says much at all with this. And when his boys come home, they get rather ticked. And they don't see their father doing anything. And there's a bit of a vacuum that needs to be filled. Somebody needs to do something. And two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, cook up this plot. And so they talk to the people, and they cook up this thing about, well, it's okay, you know, and I'll tell you what, we'll marry with you, within you guys, we'll swap brothers and sisters, and we'll get all marry each other, we'll be one big happy family. You just all need to get circumcised first. Now, the men were like a little bit timid to do this, but the young fellow, Shechem, talked them all into it. Now, fully grown men getting circumcised is just like a little painful, okay? After about day three, the men are all going, ooh! And Simeon and Levi come in with their swords and kill everybody. Jacob's response, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. You know, he's mad at his boys for doing this. But sometimes I can't help but wonder if he shouldn't have said something, if he shouldn't have spoken up. You know, it's one thing to see the right thing happen. Something should have happened to Shechem, that's fine. But to kill the whole city for this one kid's sin? That's just like a little bit overboard. What do you think? Just a little bit overboard? Should have said, yeah, overkill. Yeah, there you go. Silence can be misunderstood, gang. Sometimes you and I need to speak up. This applies obviously in marriage. Now, I think we've been married something like 32 years. Am I close? Is that... Did I do okay with that number? We've been married like 32 years. And I'm fairly certain that my wife hasn't learned to read my mind yet. I know for sure I can't read hers. Do you remember me talking last week about how frustrated you get when somebody interrupts you and completes your sentence? Do you remember that? I did this week. I interrupted her, and I could try to complete her sentence, and I screwed it up. Obviously, I do not know what she's thinking all the time. I can slam the door. I can stomp my foot. I can put on my little baby hissy fits about something. But if I don't tell her what's wrong, sometimes I'm misunderstood. And it's nobody's fault but mine. We need to communicate. We need to talk to each other. A wife became quite concerned over her husband's declining health. His color was pale, lifeless. He had a terrible lack of energy for even the simplest of tasks. After a lot of prodding, a lot of cajoling, she finally encouraged him to go to the doctor and to find out what his problem was. Where's my doctor? There's my doctor. The doctor examined him, ran a full battery of tests, you know, poked and prodded, took blood, all this kind of stuff. And after evaluating the tests, he called the wife into his office to give the prognosis. And he says, the doctor says your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia, and without proper treatment, he could be dead in a matter of just a few weeks. He went on to say, though, however, if successfully treated with the right care and diet, with the proper course of treatment, it's It's kind of cool. Actually, I would expect a full recovery if you give him the right kind of treatment. The wife was a little bit relieved and was kind of curious, well, what does this mean? And so the doctor gave her this prescription. He said, well, you're going to need to get up every morning and fix him a complete breakfast of eggs, bacon, toast, full healthy breakfast. Make sure that at lunchtime you get him a freshly baked bread, a homemade soup. For dinner, do the whole thing. Fresh salad, meat and potatoes, vegetables, maybe a homemade pie or a cake for dessert, the whole thing. Because his immune system is so compromised, you're going to have to keep the house spotless. And be sure to keep his stress level low. So avoid any kind of confrontations or arguments. The wife emerged from the doctor's office, tears rolling down her cheeks. She faced the husband. The husband took one look at his wife and said, seriously, wow, it's bad, isn't it? What did the doctor say? She kind of choked a little bit. Sobbing wife told her beloved husband, the doctor says, you're going to die. Thank you for not saying it too loudly. I think she left something out. It's important to speak up. Silence sometimes is misunderstood. It works with parenting, gang. Sometimes your kids need to know where you stand on something. If you don't say anything, kids don't always read your mind. This is the problem with Jacob and his sons. He didn't speak up. Sometimes we just don't send a very clear message. There was a mom who asked her 2-year-old daughter to take her dirty clothes and put them into the hamper. The little girl was a little puzzled, and her mother said, well, the hamper, that's the place where we put our dirty clothes before they're washed. So she picked up her things, trotted into her parents' bedroom, and dropped her clothes on the floor, on her dad's side of the bed. The Bible says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a children left to himself brings shame to his mother. There's two elements there about disciplining our kids. Two elements, the rod and rebuke. The first thing is enforcement, the rod. Sometimes there needs to be a timeout. Sometimes there needs to be, you need to turn off the TV. Sometimes you need to use a paddle. Sometimes you need to enforce what you say, but there also needs to be communication. The rod and rebuke, that's speaking up, that's explaining what this is all about. You need to communicate with your kids. And if you want a little incentive, I found out that communicating well with your kids actually affects their report cards. 1986, a Stanford University study of 7,836 high school students and 3,500 parents in the San Francisco area showed that children who have authoritarian or permissive parents tend to lower grades. So parents who were just beat their kids all the time without talking to them, and parents who just let anything go, their kids had lower grades. Parents who encouraged their kids, who were communicative, enabled their children to get higher grades. Speak up. Talk to each other. Sometimes silence is misunderstood. Verse 27. So these people said, however, they said, do the rulers think that this is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now, they're saying, we know where this man is from. As to most people, Jesus is just this guy who used to be a carpenter up in Nazareth. We know where this guy's from. He says, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now, there were some in Jesus' day there were rabbis who taught that we don't know where the Christ is from. For example, this is in the Talmud. Three come unawares. Messiah, a found article, and a scorpion. I don't know what that's all about, but those are things that hit you and you aren't ready for them. Three things come unaware, and some people thought that the Messiah was just going to pop up. They would take verses like Malachi 3 that says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And so they took that to mean that he's just going to show up out of nowhere. Now, if you think about it, you realize that not everybody believed this. Not everybody believed that the Messiah would just show up. In fact, remember the Christmas story when the three wise men, the magi, or not three, we don't know how many there were, but when the wise men showed up, they went to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" And the people didn't say, "I don't know, I don't know." No, what did they say? They quoted from Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Some people knew where the Messiah would come from, that he would come from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. Micah even hints that he comes from even something beyond Bethlehem, from of old, from everlasting, from eternity, from the Twilight Zone. Okay, not the Twilight Zone. That he would come from eternity, from heaven itself. So what these people are saying is not quite true. Are you with me? But this is what some of the people were saying. Verse 28. "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know.'" Now, more than a few suggest that when Jesus is saying that, he's got a little bit of irony in his voice. That's the problem with printed text. We don't always have, I wish we had the CDs or the DVDs of this, you know. It's very possible that what Jesus is saying is something like, "You think you know me? Yeah, right." You know, that was under his breath where he said the "yeah, right" thing. He cried out in the temple. The word that's used for he cried out, krazo, it means literally to croak like a raven. And it means to cry out, to speak out with a loud voice. Now follow me here. Follow me here. Jesus went to the feast in a low profile. He didn't want to draw a lot of attention to himself. If you remember the story through John 7, his brothers wanted him to go with them, and they promised a big hoopla and to have marching bands and TV coverage and radio stuff because, you know, they wanted him to make a big hoopla. And Jesus said, "No thanks, guys. I don't think I'll hang out with you." And then he went quietly on his own. Remember when we talked about that? That was 2 weeks ago. Jesus didn't go to make a big hoopla. And so even though he did show up and he began to speak and teach in the temple, he wasn't out to make a lot of noise. Are you with me? But something happens and he cries out. Something happens and he turns up his voice to say something. Now, if you follow the stuff in this chapter, the people have been doing a lot of questions, asking. Some people just wanted to know where he was. That was back in verse 11. Some people were trying to figure out whether he was good or whether he was evil. Some people, in verse 15, some people are trying to figure out how Jesus knew so much. Some were confused about Jesus' claim that people were trying to kill him, and they're saying, what's that all about? Some, as we just read, were wondering, well, do the rulers really believe in him secretly? But the one thing that people don't question, if you follow through the chapter and you read all the things that people are saying, the one thing they don't question is, where is he from? They say, well, we know where he is from. Are you following me here? Because it's at this point that Jesus raises his voice. It's at this point that he raises his voice. I kind of get the idea that Jesus doesn't mind if you ask questions. He'll answer them. He'll talk to you about it, about your questions. But where he has a problem is when you think you know something and you don't. Are you following me? Because this is the flow of the chapter. They're asking all kinds of questions and they're talking and discussing stuff. But when they say, well, one thing we do know is that we know where you're from. And you're not the Messiah. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 whoa. And he speaks up and he raises his voice. He says, verse 29, I know him, talking about God, for I am from him and he sent me. Jesus is talking about God the Father. He says, I know him. And I am from him, and he sent me. And call the principle through these verses this. What do you really know? What do you really know? Now, some people take quite a lot of pride in what they think they know. And they will enter game shows, contests, to let everybody know how much they know. Right? Is that, Tony, is the sound up in the back? We're good on the sound. I don't know if you've ever seen the show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Here's one of the most wonderful, smartest contestants in the world. Here we go.
You ready? The third grade world geography question is, Budapest is the capital of what European country? Budapest is the capital of what European country Nathan has already locked in?
This might be a stupid question.
I'm guessing it's probably
okay.
Going to be.
What? I thought Europe was a country. Let's see. Budapest? I never even heard of that.
All right, here's your options. I mean, you could drop out with $10,000. But
like, I know they speak French there. Like, I want to say, is France a country? I don't know what I'm doing.
You know what? Let's talk.
Like,
let's talk about your options.
Okay.
Kel.
Yes.
Focus.
I am. Like, I'm listening to what you're saying, but I only hear what I want to.
Let's talk about this. I really want you to get to 25,000 because no matter what happens after that, you're walking out of here with 25,000.
All about the charity, so
it is.
I gotta think what's best for them. Let's see. I am just going to copy. Come on, Nathan.
If you had had to guess, do you have a guess?
I don't think France is a country, but I would have said that. I don't know. I'm just going to say France. I don't know.
Okay. France is a country. I will tell you that. If you had said France, you would have gone home with nothing. That is not the right answer. The right answer is Hungary.
Is what?
Hungary.
Hungary?
Like I'm hungry.
That's a country? I've heard of Turkey. Never heard of it.
But the answer is Hungary. So, if Nathan said Hungary, your charity's got $25,000. If he didn't, you walk away with nothing.
You're not smiling, Nathan. You're not smiling. Oh.
Kelly, take a look at the board. For $25,000, your fifth grade classmate Nathan said, Hungry!
Ray, you're the best. Thank you.
Okay.
Yes, you tried to trick me. He tricked me.
He tricked you?
Yeah, I was looking at his face and he looked like, oh, I messed it up. I failed, but you got it right. Yay!
Some people give you the impression that they know a lot. Some people give you the impression that they know a lot about God. But frankly, if they don't know God, as far as God's concerned, they look about as silly as this poor gal. And we all have chuckle at her expense and all. These religious people that are standing before Jesus prided themselves in being the one nation that knew God. And Jesus is pointing out they don't know God like they think they do. He knew God. He came from heaven. He came because God sent him. When it comes to knowing God, friends, there is no one who knows him like Jesus. You ought to be paying attention to what Jesus says. When Jesus said this, he said, John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? But do you think he knows what he's talking about? He does. He does. What do you really know? Verse 30, "Therefore some sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." People were quite offended at what Jesus was just saying. And so some people wanted to take him, arrest him, do something with him, get rid of this guy. But it says they could not because his hour had not yet come. Jesus would one day be arrested. He would be tried. He would be condemned. He will be crucified. But here in John 7, his time has not yet come. As far as we can figure, it's still 6 months away. There's a principle here. I call it not my time. Did you pay attention to why they couldn't get their hands on Jesus? Was it because of the big, burly security guards that were guarding Jesus? No, it wasn't because of that. It was because it wasn't his time. There is a peace, beloved, that comes in trusting in God's timing. In trusting in God's plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Isaiah 46 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." He speaks and it happens. When he has a plan, it happens. God has a plan for your life. His plan is for my good. Jeremiah 29:11, you know this. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So you might say, well, God has a plan for my life, but I'll bet it stinks. I'll bet it's a terrible, evil, dirty plan. It is not. His plans are for your good. And I need to learn to trust him. Isaiah 12 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah," that's a short form of Yahweh. It's kind of like Rich and Richard. "For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." I need to trust him. Even when things appear that tend to look like they're out to get us, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, was kidnapped by his brothers. They didn't like the snotty, young, bratty kid. And they kidnapped him. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. But later on, at the end of the story, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." God can take things and turn things around. He can. He really can. Doesn't mean that I need to live my life in a reckless manner. Well, God can turn anything around. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to jump off of the top of the temple, and Satan said, "Well, God will protect you," Jesus replied, said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." I don't have to live a reckless life. But gang, things happen. Difficulties happen, and we worry, and we stress, and we're filled with anxiety. And God wants us to trust him. God wants us to trust him. It's not my time. I trust him. I trust him with his time. There's a story about a man who had to cross a wide river of ice, and he was afraid he was going to break through. He was afraid it was too thin. He began to crawl on his hands and feet slowly across this ice, and afraid that he was going to fall through at any moment. And just as he neared the opposite shore, suddenly one of those ice road truckers appeared, you know, rumbling right on by him. And see, isn't that like us sometimes? We worry and we stress over so many things, and there's nothing to be afraid of. Isaiah 12:2. Let's say this together. Let's read it together. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Let's say it one more. Let's read it one more time. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. They couldn't take him because it wasn't his time. God had a plan. Verse 31 says, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man had done? Now, even though some of the leaders aren't following him and some of the people aren't believing him, some people are beginning to believe in him because of the signs, the miracles that he has done. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. So they heard that some people were starting to believe in Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, Pharisees and the chief priests. Pharisees, they were a very important religious and political group in Jesus' day. Josephus tells us there was something like 6,000 of them in Israel in Jesus' day. They were the conservatives. They were orthodox. It's kind of like, you know, among all the churches, they were the ones that held to the Bible. It's kind of a little bit like us. It's kind of a little scary. This is the Pharisees. The chief priests tended to be of the group known as the Sadducees. They were the liberal ones. They were the ones that didn't believe, don't hold the Bible too much, you know. It might have some problems in it, you know. And they only believed the first five books of the Bible were the serious ones, and the rest of it, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And that's why they were so sad, you see. Okay, so that's, you can remember that. Somebody else has been in my Bible studies before. The fact that John mentions them both together, sending out officers to arrest Jesus, Pharisees and the chief priests, he's hinting that this is actually a group meeting of the group we would call the Sanhedrin, kind of like Israel's Congress. It's kind of like this is like a bipartisan piece of legislation that's happening. Both sides of the house are agreeing, let's get this guy. It mentions they send out the officers to take him. Okay, there we go. Officers, I actually have a picture from the first century of the actual Sanhedrin police. That's what they look like. They even had cell phones back in the day. It's just amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer. Then I go to him who sent me. Now, when he says a little while longer, it's about 6 months down the road that Jesus will be crucified, raised from the dead, and ascend to heaven back to God, back to heaven where he started, where he came from. Verse 34, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, remember that the Sanhedrin police have showed up to arrest Jesus. And he says, you're going to seek me and you won't be able to find me. Was he going to go into a secret hideout or something? You know, what's this all about? He says, where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is going to die. And frankly, not many of the Sadducees and Pharisees are going to want to follow him there. Okay? That's some of what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus dies, his death and resurrection will open up the door to heaven because he will pay for our sins. And those who believe in him will be able to follow him to heaven. That's why we read that thing in John 8. Jesus said, unless you believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins, because you'll have to pay for your own sins. When Jesus will die, he will open up the door to heaven. And some will go because they will believe in him. They will trust in him. The Jewish authorities aren't going to believe in Jesus, so they will not be following him to heaven. On the other hand, the disciples, Jesus will say in a few chapters, he will tell the disciples where I'm going. Sorry, you guys aren't going to be able to go. Talking about his death. That's in John 13. In John 14, Jesus says, but when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We will be with him one day in heaven. Verse 35. Then the Jews said among themselves, does he intend to go where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion or the diaspora among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? You know, is he going to go in some far off place and teach these pagan Gentile pig dog heathens? You know, is he going to go preach to these Greek people? Now that is a place that the Pharisees won't follow him. They would never do that. That's for sure. Verse 36, they say, what is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Let me just end with this. The principle that I see in these verses is the principle of too late. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. They have an opportunity right in front of them to trust in Jesus. Right there. And my gosh, that's Jesus in front of them. They have an opportunity to trust him. But they're dragging their feet. And there will be a day when it's too late. It's a day when it's too late. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like salesmen who pressure you. Do you like salesmen who pressure you? I don't like it. I don't like going out. The only time we go to a car lot to buy a car is because we've decided today's the day we're going to buy one. Because we go onto a car lot and instantly they pressure us, and I always say, okay. You know, I'm bad. This is why I don't carry money in my wallet, just to let you know. Because after church, you know, people will hit me up, you know, kids will say, you want to buy our candy bars? And I'll say, I'm sorry, don't have any money. It works. Otherwise, we would be really poor. And, you know, you wouldn't be calling me rich, you'd be calling me poor. Okay. I just got to learn to toughen up a little, don't I? I don't like it when people put pressure on you. I don't like it when you walk in the car lot and they say, well, we got a special deal for you today. It's only going to last for 2 more hours. What are they doing? They're putting the screws to you to make you decide now, to push you. I don't like that, personally. But the difficult truth is that for some of you, there is a clock ticking. For all of us, there is a clock ticking. And there is a day when it is too late. I respect that some of you are still thinking about Jesus. And I'm sorry that I have to be the used car salesman here. Really sorry. But I got to tell you, there is a day when it is too late. Jesus told a story. He said, the farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made, and now you can retire. Take easy and have the rest of the time of your life. Just have a great time. And then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. See, that's the truth, beloved. It's the difficult truth. There is a day when it's too late. There's an ancient story about three demons who kept arguing over the best way to destroy Christianity. The first demon says, let's tell the Christians that there's no heaven. We'll take away the reward and it'll fall apart. The second demon says, no, let's tell all Christians that there's no hell. Take away the fear of punishment and it'll all fall apart. The third demon says, I got a better way. Let's tell Christians that there's no hurry. That you've got all the time in the world. No hurry. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. This is one of those times. This is one of those times. Let's stand and pray. I want to give you a chance to open your heart to Jesus. I'm going to pray a simple little prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's not my prayer that will do anything. But if it's your heart to come to know God, and you express these things in your heart to Him with sincerity, He will come into your life. Let's pray. You know, friend, if you want to get right with God, just quietly where you are, whisper to Him something like this. And you know what? He will hear you. Say something to Him like this. Dear God, I need You. I admit I am a sinner. And I'm tired of screwing my life up. God, I want to come to You today and ask for Your help. Would You come into my life? Would You help me to turn things around? I need Your help. And I thank You for hearing my cry. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.